I was 6 years old, sitting on a bench at a truck stop, waiting to get the whooping of my life. And all I could think about was the golden rule. Many of us grew up hearing the golden rule, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated, right? Treat others the way you want to be treated. I heard that a lot growing up. Hey, I saw what you did to your little brother. Is that the way you would want to be treated if he treated you that way? Treat others the way you want to be treated. It sounds good. I mean, it is good, but it's incomplete, isn't it? Because it doesn't take too much time before you start figuring out the way to twist it to meet what you want. Kids learn how to twist it all the time. When I was a kid, I twisted it all the time. You say things like, well, he hit me first. I was just giving back what he gave to me already. And pretty soon, treat others the way you want to be treated turns into, I'm only treating them the way that they've already treated me. Because the golden rule only works if you are the bigger person and you're treating others well first. But most of us aren't starting from a place of security and love and safety and overflow. Most of us learn the golden rule by reacting to what the other person has already done to us. And we don't just learn about rules about love. We learn what happens after we break those rules or after we fail those rules. And so back to my story. I was six, sitting on that bench, and we had been on a road trip. And I was probably in the first grade. My brother was like 4 years old or something. And we were on this cross-country road trip, and me and my brother were sitting in the back of a two-door Toyota Tercel. And my parents were in the front, frustrated because we were, I won't say the word lost, but we were using an outdated Thomas Guide map, the paper kind, and we just crossed state lines. And so page 17, you got to go to page 38. And we were trying to find some random town we'd never been to. And they were frustrated because we weren't sure where we were. And me and my brother were just in the back bored and messing with each other. And so I'm pretty sure that I started it. But of course, my brother responded and then I responded and then he escalated and then I escalated. And pretty soon the four-year-old is crying and I'm being yelled at. I told you not to mess with your brother. And my dad just pulls over right away. That's it, I'm pulling over. And my heart drops into my stomach. This is it. And my mom gets out of her seat when we pull over the rest stop to help my brother. And my dad is like, you go sit on that bench and wait for me. And I just go sit on the bench and my head is down. I know I messed up. This is it, I'm gonna get the biggest whooping of my life. And then my dad comes over and his face is set. And then I am going to tell you the rest of that story. But we all know what it's like to grow up in a world based more on threat than on love, right? We grow up hearing things like, you'd better behave or else. We say things like, you better do your part or you're going to lose your place on the team. We hear conditional statements like, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. And this idea of conditional love and reciprocal belonging, it seeps into everything. It seeps into our work, into our parenting, into our relationships, even into our faith. And so that's why when Jesus says the greatest command is to love God and love others, sometimes we feel like that's a burden, that we have to show love in order to belong. And so we hear it as, this is what you must do. This is what you do to prove your worth. But we mentioned it last week. That's not the full thing that Jesus said. Love God, love others misses the end of that statement when Jesus says to love others as yourself. And so that's why we talked last week that the only way we can fully love God with all of who we are, the only way that we can truly love others is if we have received love first. The only way we're able to share love is if we are starting from a secure love that has been given to us first. And so that's when we see that God's love for us is what overflows out of us towards others, because we don't muster up our own love. We receive and share what God generously gives us. And so that's why last week we said it clearly, we don't love in order to be loved. We love because we are already loved. We are God's beloved children. And because we don't earn God's love, we cannot lose God's love. It's secured through Jesus and given to us as a gift. But if that's true, how can I be sure that God's love actually lives inside me even when I don't feel it? And that's what our passage today is going to be talking about. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Whether you're using your own Bible or the Bible app on your phone, if you're using the black seatback Bible in front of you, it's on page 188 of the New Testament. But as we talked about last time, this letter is a poetic sermon that is written by the Apostle John, and he's writing to these house churches around the area of Ephesus. And these followers of Jesus, they're dealing with some major conflict and fighting around whether or not Jesus is actually God or if he's just a really good messenger from God. And so John is writing to them to affirm that Jesus is God. And so we can trust in his forgiveness and grace that has been given to us through the cross because God is love. And because God's very nature is love, we have been adopted into his family. And so we're supposed to love one another. But he's not commanding us to love as some like task that we have to do in order to like maintain our standing in the family of God, right? These aren't the chores that we do to stay in. He's explaining where true love comes from and where it lives. And so we're going to read this whole passage, just like we did last week, but today we're going to dig into the middle section. But let's hear the word of the Lord from 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we did the opening section of this passage last week. And today we're looking at the middle verses, verses 11 through 16. And John starts this section in verse 11, same way he starts verse 7, by referring to us as beloved. It's starting with our identity. We are beloved children of God because God has pursued us with an unrelenting love. And so that's what makes us beloved. We start from a place of belonging, not because of our behavior, but because of who our Father is. And then he gets to verse 12 and he starts talking about this thing like no one has ever seen God. You know, but he's not saying that we have an absent Father. God's not seen in the flesh like our other relationships in our lives, but rather God becomes visible through our love. And so he says, no one's ever seen God. No one's ever beheld God. No one's ever looked at God. But if we love one another, and we're talking about that ongoing active love, if we have demonstrate ongoing, active love to others, that's how God lives in us. He resides, he remains, he abides in us. This section is going to talk about the word abide and the word perfected a lot, okay? And this whole section talks about the word, about God abiding in us and us abiding in God. Actually, the whole letter has that word abide 22 times. The only place in the New Testament that has the word abide more is the Gospel of John. So for the Apostle John, this is an important word. Now, that word abide, it's often translated, it lives in or abides in, but that word can also mean to remain or to stay. Like it's in a sense of like living, lodging somewhere, okay? That's the idea. And so when Jesus, in the Gospel of John, when he was trying to describe what it's like to stay so connected to God that our very life comes from God, Jesus used the image of a large vine system. This is in John chapter 15. The branches that remain connected to the main vine, that abide in the main vine, those stay alive and they bear fruit. But branches that don't stay connected to the main vine shrivel up and die. And so Jesus says, just like that, you need to stay connected to me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so then here in 1 John, John's writing, he's saying that when we receive God's love and let it overflow into our love for others, not only is that the visible demonstration of God that others get to see him, it's also how we experience God's life filling up our life. Now, John is not saying that our love causes God to move in. He's saying God moves in first, and our love is how his presence becomes visible. And as we show love to others, John says his love is perfected in us. Now, other translations will say that his love is made complete in us. Now, this is not saying that God's love is incomplete or that it's in need of improving, right? Like God's love isn't broken and waiting for us to show love to others to fix it. That's not how we upgrade God's love. When John talks and says that our love for each other perfects or makes complete God's love, he's talking about bringing it to full measure. John's trying to communicate that when God's love abides in us and overflows out of us in our love to others, that is when God's love fulfills what it was designed to do. That's when it finds its full expression. Not because of something that we're doing, but because of what God is doing in and through us with lasting effect. But we don't rely on whether or not we feel God's love to know whether or not it's true, right? We began by saying, well, how can I know if God's love lives in me when I don't feel it? Verse 14 tells us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Here's how we know. Because he has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. How can I be sure that God's love lives in me? The Spirit has been given to us at our baptism, through prayer. Every time scripture is proclaimed, the Spirit is ministering to us. And any time that we confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world, any time we proclaim that Jesus is God, God abides in us, right? God sent his Son to save us, and now God dwells in us. He remains with us whenever we declare that truth. And the end of our reading says it best in verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. God moved first. Now, he doesn't have to wait for our emotions to cooperate and feel right for him to move. He doesn't wait to move in until after we've improved our lives. He doesn't say, fix yourself first. No, God's love doesn't rise or fall with whether we feel it or whether we're confident about it, as if the way that we feel is more powerful than his love for us. No, John is trying to make it clear that God's love lives in us before his love works through us. We're not told to love each other out of our own power, right? Make it happen. We are beloved children of God, daily lavished with his gift of grace and love, filled to the fullness of the measure of God so that we can overflow that love through our lives. And so when we say that God's love lives in us, we're not talking about whether or not we have that warm, fuzzy feeling, right? I don't feel it today. I'm not sure if his love lives in me. We're not talking about a sense of spiritual momentum in our lives. Well, I've been keeping up with my Bible reading. I've been doing some prayer time. It feels good. But what about the times when I fall off the Bible reading or fall off the prayer, right? Because if God's love residing in us depended on those things, I'd be constantly worried that I lost the love of God every time I fell out of the habit of prayer, which happens often. I'd be worried that I lost the love of God every time I stumble back into old sin, which is so easy. A wise pastor that I respect said that we can't put our faith in our faith as to whether or not we're doing it right. Because it's not about what we do or don't do. The abiding love of God, it's an objective reality that is established by the Father, accomplished by the Son, sealed by the Spirit, and trusted through the truths that we confess. God's love lives in us before it ever works through us because of what God has done on our behalf. God is love, and so when we rest in his love for us, his love takes root in us. It fills us up and it overflows out of us. And that can sound nice, but that goes against most of what we grew up learning about the golden rule and earning our way and paying back what's been paid to us. But that's why we need to remind ourselves so often. That's why we need to turn back to the word to hear the gospel again and again and again, so we don't fall into the same old trap, the same old thoughts. When we do good, then we're loved. And when we mess up, then we're kicked out. We don't want to fall into that. That's how I felt sitting on that bench at that truck stop. I knew I had messed up. I knew that I had gone too far and I had chosen to make my brother upset. I knew that I had been warned and warned and warned, and now I was on the chopping block. And my dad walked up to me and I braced myself, but I didn't fight back. I didn't run away. I knew that I deserved whatever whooping I was about to get. And my dad sat down next to me and he was just quiet for a second, for a minute, I don't know. And then he said something that made me look up at him. And this is a word for word exact quote memory I have, so strong. He said, "I'm not gonna spank you." Wait, what? He said, "I'm not gonna spank you. Do you know why?" And he then proceeded to explain his reasoning. And I don't remember the exact words, but in my memory, this is kind of how I remember it happening. He's telling me, "You deserve to be punished because you hurt your brother. That's not okay. You're his big brother. It's your job to protect him and help him, but you hurt him instead. He's smaller than you. You deserve a spanking, but I'm not gonna spank you because of Jesus." And I was like, what? Jesus took the punishment for all of us. Jesus took that punishment for every sin we commit and every sin we will commit. He took it on himself and he forgave us, even though we didn't deserve it. Do you know what that's called? Grace. Grace is getting a gift you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, but you get it because of someone else's love. You're my son. I love you, and I want you to grow up to be the man of God that God wants you to be. But God loves you even more than I do. He's your true Father. He's shown me grace and he has shown you grace. And so instead of spanking, I'm going to give you forgiveness and a hug. Now let's go make sure your brother's okay. That's my earliest memory of the concept of grace. Because at 6 years old, I had learned all about saying sorry. I had learned all about go ask for forgiveness. Because you mess up, you say sorry, you ask for forgiveness. But this was different. Grace was a gift that I didn't earn. I didn't have to do things to get it. Grace was given because of God's love for me. Now, grace didn't erase my responsibility to change my actions, to learn and grow, and I definitely still messed up. I definitely still got whoopings later. But grace created this space for love to bring healing in my relationships with my family. And now here I am more than 30 years later, sharing with you about God's love And his grace is not just an idea on a page. It doesn't live outside us. God's love lives in us well before it ever works through us. And so God's love and grace has lived inside me, maybe since that moment on the bench, but definitely ever since, shaping me little by little, forming how I understand God. And maybe that story connects with you. Maybe there's still some disconnect. And I get that. Most of us get stuck on the fact that we don't feel God's love. We don't hear God's voice. And we're not sure if God's ignoring us or if he's just invisible to us. We come to church. We read our Bible. We hear about God's love. We maybe even believe in it, but we don't always feel it. And so that's why we need the good news, the gospel, that God's love doesn't depend on our feelings. God's love doesn't depend on how certain you feel. Scripture trains us to trust the promises of God, demonstrated in the work of God, lived out in our testimony, our confession. Look again with me at verse 11. Beloved, since God loved us so much, see, there's no conditions to his love. It's not what we do first and then he loves us. No, since God loved us in no uncertain terms, God's work in Christ is the proof of his love for us. That's why we need to regularly reflect on how God's love has already been showered on us by reflecting on our baptism, reflecting on communion like we talked about last week. That's one anchor that we can be sure of. The second anchor for our faith is how God's love is made complete in us as God abides in us through the Spirit. Like, even though we're not in perfect union with God, like we will be in heaven one day, God still gives us his Spirit to live in us and work through us as we obey him. And so we don't just hear about God's work in Christ. We don't simply experience the Spirit passively. But John also wants us to know, verse 15, it's through our proclamation, it's through our testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. It's in professing that truth that the reality of God fills up our lives. See, God's life in us comes to us through Christ, and it takes shape as we actually confess and testify to him. Now, it's not a test, right? Like, it's not, we have to meet some quota of saying Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God a certain amount of times, right? Because our words don't earn us anything with God. But John wants to make it clear that our testimony, it is an important part of experiencing God's indwelling love. What we say, what we profess in our faith, that's part of the way that we experience God's love. That's why our takeaway this week is to return to the promises of Scripture that name who Jesus is and what he has done. Return to the promises of Scripture. Now, this isn't so we can muster up some feeling about God, but it's returning to these truths so that we can reestablish our standing and our trust in the Word of God. I don't want to feel good one day and bad another day. Connected to God one day, disconnected another day, and worry, does that mean I'm lost his love? No, no, no. We base our trust, our faith on the solid foundation of Scripture. Not because we try harder, not because we behave better, but because of Jesus, Christ for you, because of his work and love and grace. Because of that, we belong. Because of him, we are beloved. There's many incredible verses in the Bible that declare who Jesus is, what he's done, but I want to share a few with you. Let me just read these to you. Hebrews chapter 13 declares to us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans 8 declares, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even our own passage, verses 14 and 15 in John, 1 John 4, we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. And then one of my favorites from Lamentations 3, a great reminder and promise. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. See, we don't put our faith in our faith or how we feel or whether or not we're doing well following God. We put our faith in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And so the next time your shame shows up, return to the promises of Scripture. When you fail again, return to the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for you. When your anxiety spikes, return to God's word, let it minister to you. When your prayer feels empty, return to the declarations that Jesus is God, that his grace and forgiveness are for all, even for me. See, when we abide in God, when we rest in his love, trust in his work, he abides in us. He works healing in us to bring wholeness to us. And now reconciliation is possible, not just reacting or getting vengeance. When God's love is made complete in us, when it's brought to the fullness of his measure in us, that's when it overflows out of us. Not when we try harder, not when we behave better, because of Jesus, because of Christ for you, because of his work, his love, his grace. That's what lets us belong. That's what makes us his beloved. And so we get to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. We get to experience the Spirit's work in us. We get to give testimony of God's total encompassing grace, his forgiveness, his love that he's lavished on us in Jesus Christ. And that kind of love doesn't burn out. It doesn't run dry. It doesn't depend on how I feel today. It fills us up. It overflows because it depends on the God who is love and who gives freely to us. Isn't that good news? Amen.